Get your Bibles with you. Let's turn together to Acts chapter 4 as we're continuing the journey through the book of Acts together. Last week we looked at an amazing event that took place in front of the temple at the gate, beautiful. And we looked at why the gate was considered beautiful, and we saw how ornate and incredible it was. We saw a man who, over 40 years old, right, who had been crippled, and on display for all the inhabitants of the city to see. He's begging, he is asking alms, he's asking, and in walks Peter and John, and they see the need of the man. I'm sure Peter and John had seen him before, right? Because I'm sure this wasn't the first time Peter and John went to the temple, but something different this time, right? They see the man looks up at them, and Peter and John say, "Silver and gold, we don't have. But what we do have, we give to you in the main name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." It's an incredible thing that happens there that day at the temple. Peter then moves on to his second sermon that we have recorded for us in the book of Acts. And he uses this miraculous event which clearly drew a crowd. Right, three times a day, the people would go in and they pray at 9 o'clock and 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and word got out that something happened that day. Hey, you remember that guy? We don't know his name, but remember that guy who sat on the mat day after day after day for 40 years? We see he's healed, right? He's up and he's in the temple and he's leaping and jumping and praising God. And so a stage is set, if you will. Crowds tend to gather when things like that happen. And so Peter gives this landmark message. We saw in Acts chapter 3 that these disciples were empowered in Acts chapter 2. And now we see that in Acts chapter 3 that they were empowered to move out of the ministry that God had called them to. We see that they took that which they received and they poured it out on the mission field, if you will, to which Jesus called them and told them to do in Acts chapter 1 as he ascended into heaven. Go into all the world. This miracle drew quite a crowd, and the attention of the religious leaders was certainly caught. Because the last thing the religious leaders wanted to see happen was that the name of Jesus would continue to be preached about. They went through amazing hoops, if you will, to silence that man from Galilee. I'm sure they thought, finally, as he hung on that cross and they put him in that tomb, I'm sure they thought, finally, he is silenced. Finally, this movement will come to an end. Finally, we can regain some credibility with the people, because certainly they had lost much of it during the ministry of Jesus. I'm sure they were very confident at this point that finally our influence will be regained. But then they heard word that these disciples of Jesus were now continuing in the ministry that Jesus started. And they are healing people and preaching freedom to people in the way that Jesus taught. And they weren't happy about it. They could see, I'm so sure, their hopes of gaining credibility in the hearts of people dissipate once again in their eyes. Stand that we pick up this morning. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, speaking of John and Peter, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. Why? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so they arrested them. And they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now let's just stop there for a moment and kind of wrap our arms around what's happening at this point. I mean, Peter and John They're on their way to the temple to pray. They weren't looking for any trouble. They weren't looking to stir a crowd. They didn't wake up that day with the intention of killing anybody. Or I'm sure in their mind, it's just another day being on mission. But what happens is as they go in, you see, these guys saw themselves as people on mission. They were surrendered to the plans and purposes of God for their lives. And when you're surrendered to the plans and purposes of God for your life, you don't need to look for an opportunity to stand up and preach Jesus to the crowd. Those opportunities just kind of find themselves. And so Peter and John, going to the temple, doing what they normally do, find themselves in the midst of a happening where God is starting to do something once again in their midst. They're confronted by this crippled man. They heal him. They preach about the one who did the healing, so all would know it wasn't by any power that resided in Peter and John. And now they're arrested. Now they're spending the night in prison for doing what God called them to do. They weren't looking for trouble. They weren't looking to create a crowd. They weren't looking to be the center of attention. They saw a need, met the need in the name of Jesus, and landed in prison. You ever have those times in your life where you look and you think, you know, I just was trying to do the right thing, and my world turned upside down? I was just trying to obey God. I was just trying to stand up for truth. I wasn't looking to posture. I wasn't looking to create a problem. I certainly wasn't looking to end up in prison or the doghouse. I was just looking to stand up and do what's right. That's what Peter and John were doing. And they find themselves in prison. But what's interesting about this, and we can't miss the irony of that, of this, is that while they're in prison, while they're doing that which God called him to do, Luke records that the people received the word and 5,000 came to Christ. In the midst of what appeared to be a very bad time for the disciples, in the midst of what appeared to be a bad day for the disciples, getting thrown in prison, we see the church explode. 5,000 come to Christ. We see God using that prison experience. We see God using that platform, if you will. We see God using that place that I'm sure they didn't want to go to prison. I may have learned that sometimes the best times and the worst times seem to happen at the same time. And here are the disciples just doing what God called them to do. And they find themselves in prison. What's the point that I want to make here? It's simple. Even though it may appear at times that you come to a detour line, a roadblock, a point where you look and say, you know, I was doing everything I knew to do. I was just trying to do the right thing before God. Why did this happen to me? Don't think for one minute that God is not moving in the midst of even those moments where you wonder, where did God go? Because you might find yourself, like Peter and John, in the prison, set aside, away from everybody, feeling lonely, feeling hurt, and everything else. But what God's doing in the midst of that is using that to advance the kingdom of God. I learned something about the moon recently. I love to look up at the moon. Isn't that a moon gazer? Right? But nothing like a big full moon, right, where it's just like bigger than anything. And just kind of, I just love to watch and appreciate the stillness of the moon at night. Until I learned there's nothing still about the moon at all. It's actually traveling at 2,288 miles an hour. And see, it kind of reminds me that, you know, although it may appear that nothing's happening up there, it's moving forward. And, you know, it may appear sometimes in our own walk with God that we hit a roadblock. We find ourselves in prison. We're just standing up for truth. And what in the world is going on? God is at work. Don't be discouraged. Hold on tight to the one who's holding on tighter than to you. Be Because what we think sometimes is a roadblock really opens up an avenue for the kingdom of God to move forward, God to be glorified. What we see taking place here in the ministry of disciples, we're going to see taking place oftentimes as we journey through Acts together, that as attempts were made to silence the church continued to grow. You couldn't silence the church. You couldn't stop the movement, the forward momentum of the church. It would not be shut down. Jesus said, what? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. See, history has shown us that people have tried very hard to stop the forward momentum of the church. But see, the reality of it is, what's behind the church, pushing the church, is not the wit and influence of man, but it is Jesus himself, who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They set up the church, but the church is like the mighty bamboo. The more you cut it down, the quicker it grows back, and the stronger it grows back. Somebody said to me as I was walking, they were walking out the door this morning, I made the reference, and they said, Pastor, that is so true. They said, we bought one bamboo shoot, and it cost us $5,000 to get the rest of it out of there because it just took over. And so it was with the church. They called the church like the mighty bamboo. They tried to cut it down and kill it and silence it, but it would not be silenced. Why? Because what they didn't realize that was behind the church is Jesus moving the church forward despite their attempts and their efforts to silence the church of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and their elders and their scribes gathered together. It's time for a national religious meeting. We've got to have a come to Jesus meeting. Well, or not necessarily a come to Jesus meeting, but let's come and silence Jesus meeting. With Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family, we've got a problem. And when they set them in the midst, they inquired of Peter and John, by what power or by what name do you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, let me just stop there for a moment, because it's very significant that Luke makes record of this. He says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he doesn't make that suggestion earlier on in the first sermon where Peter stood up, filled with the Holy Spirit. But he mentions something here that he doesn't mention earlier on, and so I'm going to just point out something here. That what we see taking place here is a direct fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen after he had gone away to heaven and the Holy Spirit would come. You have a moment, if you go over with me to Luke chapter 12. As we take a moment, we see that what's taking place in Peter right now, what Peter's experiencing right now in the presence of his religious leaders and all of those who would point a finger, is a direct result or direct fulfillment of what Jesus talked about in Luke's first volume, his first gospel, in Luke chapter 12. Look with me just for context in verse 8 of chapter 12. He says, I tell you, Jesus is speaking, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. That's not a good day. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Look, verse 11, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself. That's exactly what was happening that day with Peter and John. They find themselves in that exact moment that Jesus spoke of, where they're standing before the religious leaders and the authorities that day. And Jesus says, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That is, at that moment, when you stand up for Jesus, and you don't know what you're going to say, you don't know what your plan is going to be, Jesus is saying, relax. The Holy Spirit will show you exactly what you should say. I like that because they tell the majority of Christians don't stand up for their faith because there's the fear of not knowing what to say when asked a question. And we've all had that. We've all had those times where we're talking to somebody and there's that in the back of your mind you're thinking, I know what I'm saying. I know what I believe is right. I just hope I'm able to communicate it in such a way that this person believes it's right. Has anybody been there? And oftentimes that's the very thing that intimidates us and keeps us from stepping up and getting out of the boat into the storm of sharing Jesus with other people. But what Jesus is saying to them in Luke's gospel and what Peter and John are experiencing is a fulfillment of what Jesus said, is get out of the boat. Let go of the fear of not knowing what to say, because at that moment, I will put into you, the Holy Spirit will put into you that which needs to be said. I can't tell you the amount of times I've been sharing, whether it's preaching or sharing Christ, and in the back of my mind, I can hear myself speaking, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't know what the next thing I'm going to say is. The Holy Spirit is faithful. Because when we step up, He never leaves you. He never lets you hang out to dry. Put yourself in the position where you've got to stand up. God. And if God doesn't show up, you're sunk. You park there, you live there for a little while, and you'll see God come through. You'll see the empowerment of the Holy Spirit flow through you in ways as your own abilities, your own talents, your own gifts were never able to depend upon. Here's Peter, and he's before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, and the words of Jesus rings true, and they always do. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, verse 8, let's go back over to our text. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, I love what's going on here. They pull him aside and they say to him, by what means are you doing this? And what Peter does is he's realizing that God has given him a tremendous platform at the moment. And he doesn't tiptoe around the answer. He doesn't come up with a politically correct solution so that all of the parties walk away content. He's basically, Peter, with crystal clarity, is saying, if you're asking me in front of all of these people, who, by what means this miracle took place, let it be made known to you and everybody else who asks. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this happens. I shared in the first service, the church needs to be clear about truth. There is some truth in the Word of God that our culture just does not want to embrace. And we need to be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. We need to speak the truth in love, but we cannot pull back from the truth of God. And oftentimes I'll see churches and people who are very aware that their audiences are made up of unchurched people from different kinds of backgrounds, and they want to be so careful under the name of wanting to be all things to all people. They withhold the truth of what the Scripture says. And it dilutes the truth of the gospel. It certainly dilutes the credibility of the one bringing the message, and it brings confusion to lost people. If there's ever a time that we need to be clear and stand up for truth, it is today. We need to smother it with love. We need to do it with hearts of compassion. We need to be driven by a sincere desire for the souls of humanity. And not just winning arguments, but winning people. But God help us if we're not clear about what sin is and what sin is not. Peter says that this is what you're asking. Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel. They saw what you did. They saw what they did to Jesus. They saw how he motivated they got behind the crucifixion of Jesus. He was aware he just got imprisoned for this. And now he's being, if there was ever a time for him to cower, it would have been right now. But no, not Peter. Even after having the night to think about it in the cold prison cell, he comes back fired up, charged up, and with crystal clarity. Let it be made known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, look, whom you crucified. There it is again. You're guilty for putting the creator of truth and life, the author of life, on that cross, as we said earlier on, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man, look how he is standing before you as well. He is standing. He is up. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And, by the way, let me throw this in there, Peter said, and there is salvation with no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. They got a lot more than they bargained for in that question. He brings them back to their guilt, which a good gospel message always will. You crucified for glory. And he says that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Let me point out that Peter's choice of including Jesus' title was significant as well. He didn't say Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph. He didn't just say Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus Christ, or a more proper reading of that is Jesus the Christ, because Christ was not his last name. And he is signifying that this is him. He is the one who our fathers told us about. He is the one the scripture prophesied would come and crush the head of the serpent. He is the one that we as Jews have been waiting for. And then he goes back
to what he did earlier in the first sermon. He says, this stone that was rejected by you, the builders, he brings them then to the messianic prophecy. Who are the builders? It's the Old Testament church. It's the Old Testament. It's the patriarchs of the faith. It's that which they built their foundation on. And he brings them to messianic scripture. Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected. Speaking of Jesus, he has become the chief cornerstone. What does that mean? Peter will write more about this later on in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter writes and says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. I love that. This tremendous imagery that Peter's giving us here in the picture of the church. And he says, as you come to him, you're like a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, you're not rejected. But in the sight of God, you're chosen and you're precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I love the imagery that we see here. What Peter's doing is he's painting the picture of a stone house. And this stone house is made up of living stones. And you are the living stones. And he's saying God is building up a spiritual house. And you are a part of that spiritual house. You are those living stones. But in the corner of the house, that place where all the weight of the house rests upon, is the cornerstone. And he says Jesus is that cornerstone. It is upon Jesus where all the weight of the house rests. He says, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And so he says, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. What is he saying here? He's saying if we were to consider the, the people of God as a spiritual house. And each part of that building, if you just think of different stones representing the lives of God's people, and all of that house that's made up of God's people come to lay its weight, its hope, its trust on that chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. But he says, but some of you have rejected that cornerstone. Some of you have pulled that cornerstone out of the house. And now that cornerstone, which was there to help you and to hold you up, has become a rock, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And the whole house crumbles down. Because you and I were created to have a relationship with God. We were created to have a dependency, creation upon creator. One theologian said that God has created us in such a way that man is born with this God-shaped hole in his heart that only God can fill. And man tries so hard to fill that hole with everything other than God, and their house comes crumbling down. And what Peter is saying to them is God's building a house. And the weight of that house, the security of that house, the constancy of that house is all based upon where it puts its weight upon, and is upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And he said, but you've rejected it, and your house is going to come tumbling down. Wasn't a very popular message that Peter was sharing with them, but it was one of truth, one of clarity. Peter points out you rejected the cornerstone. Your spiritual house will surely fall, for there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. There is no, he's the cornerstone. Religion cannot be your cornerstone. Your good works cannot be your cornerstone. Your best intentions in the world cannot be your cornerstone. Only Jesus is that cornerstone. For there is salvation in no other name under heaven. It wasn't bad for a guy who spent the night in prison, who'd been given the opportunity to rethink his answers and to rehearse in his mind the consequences that came upon Jesus as Jesus spoke truth. But Peter, like Jeremiah, got up there with fire in his bones and spoke truth with conviction as the Holy Spirit gave him the boldness to do so. Verse 13, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that great? When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated common men. How many would like to be introduced like that? Hey, this is so-and-so. He's an uneducated common guy. But they knew something was different. What we're seeing doesn't look like it would be the natural progression of what we saw took place. They didn't have the typical resume necessary to shake the world the way that they did. They didn't impress people with their education. They didn't impress people with their politics or anything else. They were, from the outside looking in, by all counts, common men. They were fishermen. Everybody's a fisherman back then. They were common, ordinary. But there was something about these guys that caught the eyes of the people and these religious leaders. For all intents and purposes, they looked ordinary, but they recognized something. These guys, man, they'd been with Jesus. And having been with Jesus, that brought them from ordinary to extraordinary, as our title suggests this morning. From ordinary to extraordinary. They'd been with Jesus. That makes all the difference in the world, because As we go through this journey in Acts, we will see that the difference between those who pleased God and those who did not please God was only based on whether or not they had been with Jesus. And we can try and impress people with our degrees and our polish and our pomp and all this other stuff. But what's going to create change in the lives of the people around us is not going to be in our eloquence, but it's going to be based on whether we've been with Jesus. And if we want to move from ordinary to extraordinary, the common denominator in every one of those characters is that they had been with Jesus. Uneducated and common, but they'd been with Jesus. Perhaps that's why God was able to use them the way he did. Perhaps that's why Paul said, I'll rejoice in my infirmities because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I'll rejoice in the fact that I really don't have much to bring to the table save Jesus Christ. You see, God is not looking for polished vessels. He's looking for broken vessels. Men and women who truly believe, like Peter and John, silver and gold we don't have. But what we do have is able to meet your need and transform your life. Don't you ever feel inadequate, church? Don't you ever feel like you don't have the know-how, the smarts, the education, the look, the personality, the this, the that? Listen, if you've been with Jesus, Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if there's ever one thing that I wish the church would be able to really wrap its arms around, it's who they are in Jesus Christ. Oh, if you only knew who you are in Jesus Christ, then you'd be able to move out from the ordinary into the extraordinary, not so that you would look good, but so that he would look good. Not that your name would be big, but so that his name would be big. That we would literally be like a magnifying glass for all the world to look through to see Jesus bigger. They were common on the outside, but very, very uncommon on the inside. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It's not the degree that hangs on your wall. It's the Savior that resides in your heart. Don't you ever be intimidated by anybody. Don't you ever feel like you don't bring something to the table. Don't you ever feel poor. Don't you ever feel inadequate. Don't you ever feel second class. You're a child of the King. And you've got the Spirit of God residing within you. And when we will just see ourselves as God sees us, we're then loosed to make his name great. And we see the ordinary become the extraordinary. Look at verse 14, but go back over to chapter 4 if you're not there anymore. Peter and John make it very clear who was behind this. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, I like that, they had nothing to say in opposition. Isn't that incredible? These religious leaders, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, those people who were trying to silence the crowd and try to make this big event very unimpressive, it says, and seeing the man who was now healed standing beside them, their mouths were shut. The results of what God did shut the mouths of the accusers. They had, listen, if you can have a Pharisee in a place where he can say nothing, you know God is in your midst. If you can get a religious person to shut their mouth, revival has come. Because a religious person could always try and point something out. It's tough to argue with results. You see, people can't argue with you about your faith when they see a changed life. You see, it's not going to be our words that convince them about the change. But when they see a life that's changed, when they see a person who doesn't do the things they used to do and act the way they used to act and talk the way they used to talk, it's tough to argue with change. It's tough to argue with results. It's tough to convince somebody that the water doesn't exist when they've been swimming in it all day long. Look at 15. But when they had commanded them to leave, the leaders are realizing at this point they are fighting a losing battle here. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, right? It's time to have a little, like, let's have a little meeting amongst ourselves. We need to come up with a plan because our plan's really not working very well. They leave the council to confer with one another, saying, all right, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them. Let's just scare them. Let's warn them not to speak any more in this name. Isn't that incredible? They're kind of like, all right, listen, the fact that God did something here, it's a losing battle. We're not going to convince anybody. It's obvious God did something here. It's obvious to all of Jerusalem. So let's see how we can contain this. Let's go into damage control mode here. Instead of just throwing themselves at the mercy of God, let's see how we can just kind of make this go away. And let's just kind of like warn them. Don't speak anymore in this name. And like Luke points out that they conferred with one another. So how did Luke know about what was said? The Holy Spirit, whether invited or not, was there and breathed it into the ear of Luke as he penned the gospel. And we get a little insight into this little kumbaya meeting that they're having, trying to silence. And so they have their plan. We know how we'll silence these guys. And so they call them in and they charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them. They're probably thinking, would you just shut up? But Peter and John answered them, listen, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to man, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Did you love that? Listen, man, if you're going to do something to us, do what you got to do. But we can't help ourselves. We cannot stop. We cannot but speak. We have seen him. We have walked with him. We can't be silent. And so when they had further threatened them, this is really like not working, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. Why? Because of the people. Look, for all were praising God for what had happened. What brought that big happening into an explosive happening was the fact that Peter and John got thrown into prison. It was kind of like trying to put fire out with gasoline. It's like, all right, how are we going to silence these guys? How are we going to stop what took place here in front of the temple? I know, let's throw them in prison and let's wait on it a little bit so the word can get out to everybody else. And so what they thought was going to silence the crowd only created more excitement, more conviction, and more praise to God from the people for what had happened. Why? Because the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. They knew him. They knew him. What an incredible scene that must have been that day. We see the extraordinary come from the ordinary. But really, there wasn't anything ordinary about them in and of themselves. But they had been with Jesus. And that makes all the difference in the world. And my brothers and sisters, my fellow common people, may we be with Jesus. May the only tool in our belt be Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen from the dead, and alive and able to change the lives of people around us. May we not trust in our efforts, in our polish, in our learned lingo that we so quickly share with everybody in the church and outside the church. May we move from the ordinary to the extraordinary because we've been with Jesus. May we spend time with Him. May we love on Him. May we spend time in His Word, learning more and loving more on Him. And then to the degree that we do that is the degree that we will see God do things in us and through us that we didn't think it was possible for God to do. May we wreck the theology of everybody around us when they look and think, how is it possible He did that? How could she have pulled it off? I don't know, but she's just been with Jesus. That's the only answer I can come up with. Father, may that be our testimony for Your glory, that we would be a people who others would recognize had been with Jesus. May, when they see us, may they be reminded of You. I pray, Father, that You'd help us to get past our fears, those things that would cause us to not stand up when we know we ought to speak up when we know we should, those concerns for not knowing what to say, but may we trust that in those moments, Holy Spirit, You will put in our mouths that which needs to be said, so that all the world might see not us, but the Jesus who makes us all the different. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.